We'll see what happens. Look in John chapter 1 this morning, John 1. John chapter 1. We're just going to start with one or two verses here. Verse 43 says, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. But it says there in verse 43, he found him and saith unto him, follow me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, glad to be, Father, home and in this pulpit and with our folks. I pray that you'll be with those that couldn't be with us this morning for various reasons, either couldn't get out with the weather or snow, or perhaps they're elsewhere. I pray that you'll be with them. Father, we pray and thank you for the safety you've granted us. Pray now that you'd help us turn our attention and our focus here for a little while this morning on this passage and some others to follow. And Lord, sometimes we get where things get complicated. We can't see the forest for the trees. And I pray that you might, Father, open up our eyes this morning to see that there are some things in simplicity that we need to keep in mind. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, from verse 43, chronologically in the Bible, now I don't mean it's the first time in the Bible, but time-wise, this is the first time that Christ would have said to somebody, follow me, on the record anyway. There's 18 other times he addresses somebody following him, and 15 other times is an admonishment, you know, follow me, follow me, follow me. And I wanted to talk about that for a little while this morning. Really, when it gets down to it, as complicated as things can seem sometimes, this shows that elementally, man, folks, Christianity is really a fairly simple proposition. I understand that there are the deep things of God, and we explore those all the time. I get that. I know there's a necessity for a new birth, a conversion. I get that. I know that following Christ opens up the door for many deep things and mysterious things even at times. But still, in the end, you don't have to be a brainiac to be a Christian. I mean, if a baby duck can follow its mom, it has a brain the size of an English pea, then you ought to be able to follow Jesus Christ. There's no issue with how mature you are. When it all boils down in the end, you can still follow him. There are oceans of intellectual things, knowledge, wisdom, understanding to come when you want to explore those things. But in the end, when things are overwhelming, it's a fundamentally simple thing. Follow me, he says. Says to Philip, follow him. Says 14 other times by admonition, follow me. And so I want to talk about that for a while. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so I know that there are times that details of life become overwhelming and too many thoughts come clamoring in, too many voices in your head, details avalanche down the hill at you. And in those hours, we ought to be able to always go back to the baseline, to the default position, which is all I really have to do is follow Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to talk about that for a while. It's just a simple title this morning, Follow Me. I noticed in studying the admonitions and following, they fall into categories, and there are in those categories, there's usually one thing that seems to be at issue. There's one attribute, one characteristic involved in each of these things. I'm going to show you this morning, and these things are a help to me. These things ought to be the heart of Christianity. But let's look at follow me for a little while. First of all, here in this passage, again, this is not all going to be chronological this morning necessarily, but the first time Christ would have said to somebody, follow me, was probably John 1, Philip. I don't find anything would have come before that, but it says there in verse 43, it says that He went forth and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. He found him first. So the first thing that stuck to my mind when I looked at that was, well, he found Philip. Philip was found. When we think of being found, we, of course, go back to the prodigal son. He was lost and now is found. We think of salvation along that line. So I'm going to look at it that way. In New Testament theology, this would be somebody that gets saved. He's found now, right? And Christ said, follow me. Well, now I know that me and you have that image in our minds of that picture you've seen, or the snap, not the snapshot, not the photo, but the picture. Maybe it's a photo of the picture, but whatever. Where, you know, Christ has the little lamb on his shoulder and he's carrying the lamb off. And, you know, it's a heartwarming scene. It really is. And heartwarming parts about it are, of course, safety and provision, the Lord's protection, the Lord's watch care, a place to rest, right? But I would point out to you that while that much is true, Jesus Christ didn't carry Philip. He said, follow me. After Philip was found, Christ said, follow me. Now, as simple as are those instructions, we're obligated to follow. When life is complicated, when everything is raging down the hill at us, when the voices are shouting in our ears, and when a dozen things clamor for our attention, when things are hard and things are complicated, you still do indeed have an obligation to follow Him. He doesn't carry us. Now, I know you're eternally secure and all those things, but as far as Him putting the lamb on His shoulder and carrying Him as a rule, in those hours, you're still obligated to follow. Now, there's another thing that flows with that, and then we get to some more interesting things. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27, and boy, the Calvinists go nuts with this. I know because I'm currently buzzing through some Calvinistic material that I need to put something together, and it just makes me mad how crazy they are. And I'm talking about folks that whose names you know. I'm talking about R.C. Sproul and all those famous authors that you see in, you know, the Christian publications and such. Those guys are Calvinist nuts, man. When you get down to what they really believe, it is just Reformed theology. It's heresy. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 27, notice, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Like I said, the Calvinists dive in there and say that only the sheep can hear Christ's voice. That means that Christ has to save the sheep before they can hear. Meaning, to a Calvinist, that God saves you against your will, and then you hear Him, and then you believe. You believe because you are saved. Now, you say, I never read that. Well, you have to read close, because that's what they believe. Now, folks, and that's why I say Calvinism is a heresy. It's worse than just misdirected. It's a heresy. Now, I say that to just bring you to what I'm trying to say here. He says, follow me. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, to hear His voice, you have to be able to hear. And it says there that they hear it. Again, following Jesus Christ doesn't require super intellect. It doesn't require a lot of ingenuity, or there is no prerequisite for following Him as far as talents or anything like that. You don't have to be able to define supralapsarianism and know the difference between that and infralapsarianism to follow Jesus Christ. You don't. We walk by faith. We can't see. The Lord doesn't allow us to see today. So, we follow by hearing. It requires that we hear. We triangulate on His voice. You know what I'm saying? You ever play Blind Man's Bluff or whatever, where you have to put a mask on and then you follow sound? And boy, can people get you messed up. But that's what it is. Folks, following Jesus Christ for us today requires hearing. Too many people are trying to walk seeing. We don't see except by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We follow Christ, ladies and gentlemen, by listening, by responding immediately. It's being subject to Him. It's trusting Him. He's saying, come this way, I'm over here. Come this way, come this way. And meanwhile, you don't know what quite is at your feet because you can't see. You're operating by hearing. So I want to say, first of all, there's being found and then there's hearing. Then this is really where the Bible study started for me. That was just extra. You don't have to pay for that. I'll give you money back out of the offering if you don't want that. Look into Matthew. Well, I won't really, but Matthew chapter 4. This is what caught my eye first. Over and over again, Christ admonished His disciples to follow Me. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, you read in verse 18. You start there, Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. Now I was looking at that, and first of all, that's, by the way, also a narrative told in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5. And Luke 5, I think it is, it tells you that Andrew and Peter and the two Zebedee brothers were actually partners in the fishing operation. But it doesn't tell you that there. But I wanted you to see, it says, He said, follow Me. And the Bible says in verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed Him. Now, okay, so sometimes you can read that and say, see, Peter and Andrew and James and John all turned and walked away from the business, just left the boats there to rot, or perhaps they sold the boats and the net or whatever and walked completely away. But wait a minute. You know, I read it through quite a few other places in the Gospels where Peter and the disciples all get in boats to go across the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't say in those specific cases that those were Peter and Andrew's boats. But I know that Peter went fishing again in John 21. And by the way, Christ didn't rebuke him for fishing. I noticed that it never says that they were told and admonished to sell the business, get rid of the fishing operation, and never go back. I recall that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was not told to throw away his tent-making experience. But in fact, he made tents at times after he was an apostle. Now, my point in saying that is that I think there's a possibility here that Simon Peter and Andrew, and for that matter, James and John, were not so much admonished to sell the business, get rid of the boats, get rid of the nets, fire the crews, and go on down the line and never look back. That's not what you read anywhere. I know there's some passages on forsaking all, but I think it fits in this context. Here's what I was thinking about in effect with this, that instead of saying, you know, follow Me, sell everything, and never ever look back at all, you can never fish again. You can never go fishing again for fun. You can never fish again as a business. Sell the boats, you're done. I rather think that it's more like, follow Me, fish later. Here, right? I mean, Brother Dave so far hadn't had to sell his business, right? Anybody sense that he's out of the will of God by not selling his business? Seems to me he's doing quite a bit for the Lord without selling his business, right? Seems to me that you can do the same. My point is, the word that came to mind when I thought about it in that way, you know, okay, if it's follow Me, fish later, then this is an issue about priorities. Fishing. References for us, okay, for them it's a business, obviously. For those four men, this is a business for them. That's how they make their living. That's how they make money. He's asking them to forsake that for a bit. He's not saying never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, go back. There's just something more important right now for you to do. Now, the other thing that's related, you know, for us, we can see, okay, that's a business. That's money. That's a career. And you know that money and career sometimes gets entangled with the Christian life. This is an issue about priorities. Also for fun. Most folks around here, you know, fish for fun. Not many folks live in near an ocean or some place where they go fishing for a living. We fish here for fun. In fact, I'm thinking about taking fishing back up one of these days. I'm not sure when I'll have time for that, but whatever. But fishing's fun, okay? So, and you can see from that sometimes the hobby, sometimes the entertainment also gets in the way. Now, folks, the key here is priorities. Both of those things, business and hobbies, career, necessary monetary things, as well as fun and entertainment, can get in the way of doing what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ, which is something very simple. Follow Him, right? With that in mind, I just want to point out to you that this is an issue about priorities. In order to follow Him, you have to prioritize things. The Lord has this thing fixed. Perhaps it's part of the devil's fix too, that we have to traffic every single day in stuff that can ruin us. I mean, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you become over-focused, over-obsessed on money, it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin your Christianity, right? You can do the same with your job. And maybe they're intertwined with money and job. But if you, I mean, there are things that you're required to deal with every single day. We have to rub shoulders with the world. We have to rub shoulders with idols. We don't have to bow to them, but you're going to rub up against somebody else's idol and have to deal with it. My point, folks, is that there are unavoidable conflicts in this life. There are exceptions. I mean, there are times that you do have to work. And there are times that for fun's sake, you may be gone once in a while, but the once in a while thing is not the same where it becomes a commanding issue of life where you over-prioritize that which is fun or that which is business or that which is career to the point that you don't follow Jesus Christ. My point, folks, is priority. He says, follow me. I'm still not convinced that he said, follow me, sell the boats, burn the nets, get what money you can out of it, and never go back. Because at least Simon Peter did go back. And you can't prove that he didn't fish at all ever again. Or that he should not have fished ever at all ever again. The fact of the matter is, it seems to me he's saying, follow me, fish later. Prioritize me now. Man, folks, you got to get your priorities straight. Right? If you're going to follow him, the priorities have to be right. When it's time to study, it's time to study. When it's time to go on visitation, it's time to go on visitation. When it's time to pass out tracts, it's time to do that. And yep, you're going to have to go to work, and you're going to have to pay bills, and you do have to fix the car, and when the hot water heater blows up, the cold showers are going to get really old pretty quick in this weather. So, yeah, you have to do that, and maybe it cuts into some other time that you use for the Lord at times, but you have to be diligent about prioritizing. And what can ruin you is self-will. What can ruin you is not prioritizing right. Now, there's something else along that line. And again, this is a little bit different train of thought than I've thought before. But look in Matthew chapter 8, just another chapter over. Another couple of chapters over. Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, there's another call, another admonition to follow me. When he said, follow me to Philip, that was about being found. That was about an obligation. You are obligated to follow him no matter how hard it gets. He's not going to carry you. With the sheep in John 10, there's hearing. We follow by faith and not by sight. We walk by our ears, by the things we hear. In Matthew 4, it's priorities. Now, there's another lesson in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Go down to verse 21. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Now this is a passage maybe I should have started earlier here. Look in verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, that seems like a pretty callous response for the meek and lowly Nazarene. You should take note there, the repeated lesson over and over again is Christ is not as humanistic as you are. He's just not. I'm not saying he's not tender. I'm not saying he's not kind and not gentle, because he is. But his tendency is not... You tend to be way more touchy-feely, humanistic, and sensitive than he's going to ever be. Just so you know. It's part of your human nature. Now, aside from that, important thing about this passage, it doesn't say the father's dead yet. He says, let me go first and bury my father. This is an excuse. The man is deferring to follow Christ right now. It doesn't say his father's dead yet. I rather am inclined to think, because I see nowhere where the Lord would say, you can't go to the funeral of your dad. I think the guy's not dead yet. I think the man is some sort of an executor to the will, perhaps. Maybe it's something, an obligation like that. Maybe he just, maybe the old man's on his last leg and they think he's not going to live another 6 months, and he just wants to get that out of the way before he embarks on this new journey following Christ. But I would point out to you here that it's very likely that the man felt a righteous obligation in this affair. Like I said, maybe he's the executor to the will. Maybe he, as being one of the sons, maybe he has an integral part in settling the old man's affairs when the old man finally dies. But he considers it maybe a duty in this affair. Now, I'm saying that to say this may not be just a cheap excuse. This may not be just a way to get out of what he really doesn't want to do. Follow me, right? Instead, he's saying, Lord, if you can give me 2 months, 3 months, 6 months until my father who's sick dies, I'll be able to have that affair settled, and it won't be an interference then with me following you. Maybe it's something like that. I'd never quite thought of it that way before, but maybe it's something like that. Maybe this quote-unquote excuse is just as sincere and honest and forthright as it can be. Now, I would say to that, if from the last point, if what Christ was saying, follow me, fish later, then there's this. It's follow me, let them take care of it. Okay? Are you really the only one that can settle your father's affairs? Right? Follow me, let them take care of that. I say that to say that the devil is perfectly capable of appealing to your sense of righteous duty, your sense of genuine responsibility in some things. This is duty. And where the last point was about priorities, follow me, fish later, prioritize. I'm now the fishing comes later. The fun comes later, the business comes later, I'm first, right? In this case, it's about duty. It's follow me and let them take care of this. You're not the only one in the family that can take care of this matter. I say that the devil's pretty good, I rather imagine, at appealing to your sense of righteous obligation. This is about duty. And I learned a few things years ago. I learned that there's 1,000 worthy causes in this world. And there may be something that you sincerely feel strongly about. And again, it's kind of about priorities, but it can still get in the way of you following Jesus Christ. For instance, now this is dumb, but I graduated high school in 1979. I was class president. As class president, it was my job to organize all the class reunions. Oh boy, indeed. 89 came, Of course, by the time 89 came, I was in Minnesota pastoring. That was the year the church split. So I didn't go to the class reunion, and I heard about that. Because, see, my cousin was one of the cheerleaders. And she was an ag, and she still is an ag. And so she's on the phone in my ear. Well, you're the class president. You're the class president. You should be here, and it's your obligation. It's your duty. You agreed when you signed up for this, and blah, 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 blah. On and on and on and on, right? And I didn't go. I couldn't go. I couldn't go. I had something more important. There was a, you know, and in the end, my final response was, I'm not coming. Find somebody else to do it. Or you do it. And so I say, you know, sometimes in these things where there's this, the devil has this guilt trip he puts on you about an obligation that you do have to a friend, a family, to some such thing. And if you're not careful, the sincerity of it and the responsibility of it, sometimes the somewhat false responsibility of it can rob you of doing what you're really supposed to be doing. So in that 79, I graduated. 89, church split, I'm sorry, I can't go. 99, we got four little kids. And Joseph had been born not very long before that. And I'm sorry we couldn't go. I don't recall what happened in 2009, but I know in 19 I ain't going. I'm still waiting to see if... because the cheerleader is still... she's still drama queen. But the bottom line is I ain't going. Why? They can handle it. You know what I'm saying? They can handle it. There's other stuff like that. Politics. They're always trying to draw us in. And there are some of our brethren that get involved, and that's fine. I mean, vote. Vote. Be a patriot. I am. But I ain't running for office. And I'm sorry. I'm not getting on a plane and flying to Washington to attend a rally. No. I got other things to do. If it's something that needs to be done and they will say it is, then let them handle it. I've got other stuff. I have other stuff to do. There are preacher meetings, and you know, and they preachers get together sometimes in some locales, not all that far from here, on a regular basis. Sometimes once or twice a month, and I always get emails and letters. And you, why don't you come? Why don't you come? How come you never come? Come. No. I'm not driving across the state to attend a meeting. Spend a night in a motel, spend money on food. Well, I got stuff to do here that I'm not getting done as it is. No, I'm not. You say, well, it's important for preachers to get together. Well, you handle it then. I don't need it. I don't have to have it. You handle it. Well, you need encouragement. I'm doing okay. You guys, go encourage yourselves. Help yourselves. The abortion fight. Want to draw us in, right? Look, it's an atrocity that unborn babies are killed. It's an atrocity, especially what's happened in recent weeks. I'm still not picketing with the Catholics. I'm still not joining up with Catholics to fight that fight. In the end, it's an atrocity. And God's going to judge the country. They've been fighting the anti-abortion fight for all these years. Since Roe versus Wade, they've been fighting. And nothing's settled. It's only gotten worse and worse. So how is one more voice going to fix this? Especially when my heart's not in that, and my heart's in something else that I'm supposed to be doing. You know, say, follow me, I'm going to follow him, and they can handle that. They can handle that. There are, in the last 3 weeks, I know of three churches that there have been appeals made from missionaries, and two of the missionaries, I say missionaries, they're pastors because they're churches in America where they're trying to get a church started. And two of those, one guy I know fairly pretty well, and he's a really good guy. And I would really, really love to be able to help him. But they call and say, these are things that we need to get the ministry started, some monetary support. chairs, you know, hymn books, stuff like that. And, you know, all good causes and all by King James men. And a lot of my friends are getting aboard and helping them out, and praise the Lord, they are. But, you know, we got a building to pay off next October next of 2020. And we're maxed out on missions right now. And we've got missionaries coming in and evangelists coming in, and I can't do it. Let them do it. So what's the point? The point is, the devil's pretty good at getting you overextended on things you're supposed to, that he makes you think you're supposed to be doing. And if you can't say, even to a righteous and a good cause, once in a while, I can't do that, you handle it, then he's going to extend you out to the point that you get where you're ineffectual because you won't say no. I feel the same way about conspiracies. Legitimate conspiracies. Catholic conspiracy is a legitimate conspiracy. The left-wing conspiracy is legitimate in this country. The Democrats are all that Bryce says that they are. I'm not tweaking your nose, brother. But I'm not getting drawn into that. I've got too much to do. You say, well, who will take care of it? Somebody besides me. Because I'm supposed to be doing something else. You can get tied up and obsessed with those things. The devil can make you feel that it's your duty and you're the last line of defense, and if you don't do something, then it's all going to go to hell. Hey, it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. You're going to fix absolutely nothing in this world with regard to politics or conspiracies or anything else. You better attend to following Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, I could help. Well, I bet the help that you could give could be used more locally than what you're doing elsewhere. And there's a time to say, let somebody else take care of it. That's about duty. That's what I learned from this passage in Matthew chapter 8. Look at another place and look in Matthew chapter 9. This is yet again another thing that I hadn't quite looked at this way. I mean, I said that here is Peter and James, John and Andrew in a fishing business together, and I'm inclined now to think that Christ wasn't saying, knock a hole in the boat, sink them, and sell all the nets, and never ever go back. He didn't say that. He said, I believe the lesson is, follow me and fish later. And for this last thing we talked about, it's about duty. It's about a man wanting to go bury his father, but his father's not dead yet. And so, yeah, it's a sincere, righteous obligation. I mean, who doesn't want to be there when family needs them? But what if Christ is calling me to go somewhere else? Well, follow me and let them deal with that. They can deal with that. They may be able to deal with that better than you can deal with that. Right? But this is something else even more. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and go down to verse 9. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed forth. From thence he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now his name is Levi, and he in Mark 2 and Luke 5. But follow me. And he left all and followed him. He rose. I mean, he was at a money changer's table collecting taxes and custom, had a cash bin in his lap, and busy. And Jesus Christ says, follow me, come on. And I mean, he packs it up and follows. I mean, so the point is here, the next day, Matthew didn't have a job. The next day, I mean, he left that job and left the cash there, or sent the cash by messenger or whatever. But I mean, the next day, Matthew was not a tax collector. After Christ called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were still fishermen. But I mean, when he called Matthew, and Matthew, as far as I can see, I mean, Matthew had a decent job, a means of making a living, perhaps a retirement, perhaps advancement, a promotion in his future, and he did forfeit everything Because this is a job that he's sitting doing, and by the time he walks away, these Pharisees, the publicans, are looking around saying, well, who's collecting our taxes? Where'd Matthew go? He's fired, right? So what's the deal then? Why does Matthew get up? I mean, you put yourself in this position. You have a relatively cushy job. You're sitting collecting money. You got a pocket full of cash. You're getting paid by the hour or by salary. And, I mean, as long as the Roman government's in control, there's going to be taxes to be paid. So you're going to have a job as long as you behave yourself. And he comes along and says, follow me, and you get right up and follow him. What's going on with you? Well, it tells me something about Levi. I tell you what I think. I think that Levi's fed up. I think that Levi is stuck in a job he hated. I think he's without hope. I think that Matthew's sitting there dealing with dirty money, dirty politicians, and dirty deeds all day long, and I think that he feels corrupted by it. I think he feels polluted by it. I think he feels dirty. And so he's tired of going to work every day and being pricked in his conscience and being trapped in life and this thing. Maybe it's a job passed down to him by his father or whatever, but he just feels kind of mucked up by it. He just feels dirtied by it. He's getting older, life spiraling out, and he's fed up with having to collect dirty money from dirty people. And so he sees it as a chance for a new start. And so Jesus Christ walks up after perhaps a little bit of a conflict with somebody who didn't want to pay their taxes. Jesus Christ walks by and says, hey, follow me. He says, I'm out of here. I think Matthew is somebody that represents somebody that's been without hope and that he's been given a new hope and a new start in life. I think that's what Matthew is. Simon Peter and them were okay. They were fishermen. They were making a living. And frankly, I mean, I think that you can see Christ didn't necessarily say, you know, burn the boats and burn the nets. That's not what he said. Because Peter went back fishing later, and Christ didn't rebuke him for it. I think that's one thing. This is something else. He sees a chance for a new start. And people do that, you know. I mean, there are lawyers that leave pretty prestigious law firms to go, you know, hug a tree. You read about these folks, right? There are folks that leave a accounting firm and go off the grid and build a hut in Colorado on a mountaintop somewhere without electricity and have to dig a latrine because they want a fresh start. They're tired of life. You know, people get that way. People bail out of marriages just because they want to go explore God knows what. Right? So people get fed up. If you are somebody that is entrenched in life, in a rut, tired of messing with the dirt and the filth and the corruption and just paying bills and having no real future in this life or the next, not having answers, and you just sure would like a brand new start in life, Jesus Christ is your man. And I think that Matthew may be somebody to look to with that. Because I think that that's his position. I think that the word that comes to mind when I study Matthew and the Lord saying, hey, come on, follow me. I think he's looking at a guy who's done. He's fed up. He's looking for anything. He's looking for anything else besides what he's doing. And so he's given hope by Jesus Christ. He's given a reason to live. Remember those laborers that stood waiting for the vineyard keeper to come and get them and hire some of them to go into the field and labor. And they all stood there idle until the master of the vineyard came and hired them. That was me. I was in college. I was making good grades. I was headed for more schooling with a career and on the horizon, all that kind of stuff. I was miserable. And I realize now I was idle. Spiritually speaking, there was no substance. I'd memorize all I was supposed to have memorized in pre-med about evolution and comparative anatomy, and I knew the periodic table chemistry-wise, and I could do physics equations. I could even do calculus equations. I knew cell biology. Okay. And so, smart enough and busy out of my mind, an athlete in college and then a full-time student in college, and you know, life, you know, parties and all. And I look back now and I realize I was doing nothing but wasting time. Wasting time and money, wasting youth and strength. Right? Now, if you need a new start, if you need a default, Jesus Christ is your man. And that's what Matthew got. I'd like you to see another couple of things real fast on this matter. Look at Matthew 16. Jesus Christ said, "Follow me." It's about being found. And in being found, you still have to follow. He's not going to carry you. It's about hearing. You don't get to walk by sight. You walk by audio. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's about priorities. He doesn't say, dump your wife, dump your kids, dump your career. Now, there may be some careers you have to dump. I get it. If you're a beer manufacturer, okay, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to change something. If you're a drug dealer, okay, you've got to change something. But as far as honest labor, an honest career, Jesus Christ doesn't always necessarily call you to the mission field and a whole new vocation. Even if you go to the mission field, you still may be able to be a carpenter or a doctor or a pharmacist or a vet or whatever. You say, what's the point? Well, that's about priorities. He's not saying, never fish again. He's saying, follow me, fish later. With duty, he's saying, follow me. Let somebody else handle it, right? Let somebody else deal with the conspiracies. Let somebody else fight the political fight on Capitol Hill. Let somebody else that's decent enough run for Congress, because all you're going to do is go and get swallowed up. That's all that's going to happen. You're going to go get crushed is what you're going to do and spend a fortune trying to get in. Let somebody else do it. Hope. Matthew represents new hope, a new reason to live. And if that's what you need, every day, Jesus Christ is your man, right? So, then there's this, Matthew chapter 16. Go down to verse 23. The famous rebuke of Simon Peter. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, like I said, I'm looking at Christ admonishing, if not commanding, somebody to follow him. And I kept finding these attributes of things that really helped me. So I look here and he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, from the verse before verse 23, Peter's problem, according to Christ, was that he didn't savor the things that were of God, but rather the things that were of men. So one thing that comes clear to me out of that admonition is the word savor. Now, you know what savor is. A savor is a smell. Or it can also be taste. Something savory, you can smell it. You can taste it. What do you savor? Well, again, this is a place you can get off really bad. Think about Americans. Think about historic Americans. Think about the quote-unquote American dream. What's that all about? I'll tell you what Americans savor. They all, let's be honest, they savor money. The love of money is the root of all evil, but Americans are pretty bad about savoring money. And if it's not about money, then they would say, well, what America is about is freedom. And frankly, sometimes that means freedom to do wrong for Americans. Sometimes that means freedom to live my life exactly the way that I want to live it and have all the license that I want. But that's what Americans savor. I mean, in the end, if you probably boiled it down, the average American would say something about freedom or liberty. Okay? That's what they savor. Now, you know, I mean, within bounds, I savor that too. I like being free. I like having liberty. But surely you can see that that might lead somebody wrong. What do rock band groupies savor? They savor partying, right? They savor a wicked lifestyle, dope, and so on. What do lifelong college students savor? They like not having to work. They like spending all their time on college campuses, studying, not working, not laboring, and being taught nonsense. And of course, they get involved in all sorts of things. What do welfare recipients savor? They savor a check in the mail and not having to work. What do political animals savor? Savor power. They don't object to corruption at all. Now, you say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, what do you savor? Do you savor the things that be of God or the things that be of men? Because all those other things are of men. And like I said, a long time ago, I mean, it's been going on for years and years, and people still get sucked into it where they think that Christianity equals patriotism. And that's not true. That's not true. Because patriotism usually gets around to some form of freedom, the American dream. You know, it kind of boils down to capitalism and prosperity and money, and that gets awfully close to sin. But surely that's not, I mean, while we savor our freedom, while we savor our liberty, it's not all about freedom and liberty for us, right? Isn't it about the things of God? And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about what you really savor is the fact that you've read through your Bible 75 times. Numbers don't describe that, right? I mean, you're savoring something. It's not about how many verses you memorize, but it's how much you feed on the Word of God, right? It's not about skirt lengths and, you know, hem lines and, you know, that sort of thing. In other words, it's not about rules. It's about the things of God touching your tongue and you thinking, that's what I like. That's what I love. And so Jesus Christ says, follow me. And what's connected with that matter in Matthew 16 is that it's a savor. It's not about rules. It's not about me setting up my home because my kids are going to love God, and so there are these rules, and we're going to follow those rules, and when we're all done, because of those rules, my kids are going to love God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There is need to be discipline, right? But it doesn't work that way. It's what you savor. And then there's one last thing, and look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Seven times in seven different categories, he says, follow me. And in each of those seven categories, and many of these are repeated in Mark and Luke and John, there's an attribute connected with these things. And sometimes it's hearing, sometimes it's priorities, sometimes it's duty, sometimes it's a savor, sometimes it's a fresh start, it's hope, it's a default where I get to go back and start over, being a new creature in Christ, and I can start over even today. I mean, get a new day with Jesus Christ. He's your guy for that. Then there's one last thing. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and go down to verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, there's a dispensational element to this. I'm taking this and applying it devotionally. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now there's a guy that he said, you know, go sell everything and follow me. Okay? Like I said, you folks here are wise enough to know there's a dispensational element to this, but I would point out to you the practical aspect of it. The thing that's often connected with following Christ and what keeps folks from following Christ is that one thing. For this guy, it was selling all that he had. And I know there's a legal obligation there for an Old Testament saint. But how many folks do you know that have been defeated in the end by one thing? That one thing they wouldn't yield on. That one thing the Lord wanted from them, and they were unwilling. One thing. I don't know about you, but I can go through my life and as a Christian standing here today and say that there's still one or two things that give me trouble. I'm not going to tell you what they are. It wouldn't be appropriate. I bet you've got one thing that holds you back. I bet the Lord's got his finger on it right now. I bet you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know exactly what he deals with me about. I know exactly what he deals with me about. Now, I wonder if that one thing will keep you from following him. Because that one thing kept this guy from following him. And you're not even required to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow him. There's not an admonition like that, really, for a New Testament Christian. Right? So one thing that's connected with following, the last thing, is the one thing. The one thing the Lord has his thumb on for most of us right now. Let's bow our heads and pray.